I want to introduce Dave Smith. It's a tremendous joy to have Dave with us. Karen, his wife, is not here this evening, but she will be here tomorrow, so we'll introduce her as well. But Dave is a good friend, becoming more of a good friend in recent times. He was led by God to start a church with really not much more than a handful of people just over 20 years ago in Peterborough. And they've grown by God's grace to, I don't actually know what the figure is, but we're talking sort of well over sort of 1,300, 1,400. They've grown phenomenally in that space of time. And some of you will know them through various means. We have the privilege as a family of churches of using the building that they have for our prayer and fasting gatherings, which happen three times a year, just for a couple of days. And we gather with pastors from across New Frontiers in the UK to pray and fast together there. And when we've been there, we've just been astonished at the scale of what God's done. Because they've got this phenomenal building that could seat, I guess, about 2,000 people just on the edge of Peterborough. And it continues to grow. They gather there twice on a Sunday morning. And they have seen it absolutely heaving, especially at some of the big events they've done. But people get saved at Kingsgate Church, it's now called, every week. And they have a tremendous story of just God's hand on them. Dave is an inspiring leader with lots of wisdom, integrity, and godliness. And I'm really very confident that the impact of this weekend is going to be huge for us, because God is really moving through Dave, and it's just a privilege for us to have him with us. He's also been kind enough to bring copies of his book. I read this when it came out, I guess, about a year ago, Living the Dream. It's an excellent book, and I don't want him to go home with any of these, okay? So there's only a few of them available, so please get yourself a copy. They should go like hotcakes. It's a book that's really the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis, lessons from his life, and it's kind of threaded through with some of the lessons that Dave and Karen have learned as they've been involved in building Kingsgate Church. So lots of extremely helpful wisdom from Scripture that's practically applied, really easy to read, but full of deep stuff that can really help you enormously in your walk with God. So I genuinely would recommend it warmly to you. Get hold of a copy while it's here this weekend. Let's welcome him up to come and speak to us. Thank you.
Amazing. 300 leaders. Fantastic. Give one another a big high five or pat on the back for coming. Come on, applaud one another for being here. I felt so kind of chilled out and full of the grace of God. I thought, no pressure on this weekend, just no performance. It's just a deep joy to be here. And just as I was sitting there just worshipping with you, I felt so tremendously encouraged at what God is doing here. I'm encouraged because of the incredible legacy and history that you have. Sitting next to Nigel Ring, who I think is one of just the pioneers of the whole restoration movement. I just honour you, Nigel. Let's give him a hand. Ago, and I actually did a paper on New Frontiers, and so I had the privilege of interviewing Terry and a number of the leaders, and I was just amazed at the grace of God. I say this not because I'm here with you, but I say this, I genuinely believe this. I think what God has done amongst you is the best of the new church movement. And it's just so delighted. I know you're in a major season of transition, and I know that this church here has been, if you like, the epicenter of what God has done. And so you've got incredible history. So I pick that up in the Spirit. I pick up the deep wells of grace and the moves of God and the faith of the past. But the thing that encourages me even more is I come here and I don't get any sense of everybody looking back. You know, the nostalgic, the good old days. But I sense an incredible expectancy and hunger amongst both older and younger leaders here. And I sense a synergy and a unity, because, you know, we want a synergy of the generations, don't we? Yeah. That's one of the things, the great thing about the Joseph story. We see that there's a, if you look at the chapters of Genesis, you can't quite tell whether it's the story of Joseph or Jacob. They kind of, one comes in, one goes back to the sidelines, and then another one comes to the fore. So I think it's crucial that, yes, you enjoy your heritage, but I believe the best days are yet to come. Anyone else?
Yes.
I just got this phrase bubbling around, a personal phrase for me, but I just want to sort of land it on you. Let's make the next five the best five. Let's make the next 5 years the best 5 years. I'm not talking circumstantially. There's things that are outside of our control, but I'm talking about in terms of our attitude, our leaning forward, our getting a hold of all the inheritance and the promises of God. Come on, let's go for it. Let's not rest on our laurels, but let's seize the day and get a hold of all that God has got for us. Amen? So it's a real deep joy. I've just got to get a couple of things off my chest here. One is that as a posh, well, semi-posh fan, you nicked our best striker. And we're rapidly going down the championship. But as a real, my real team, of course, is Man City. And after 40 years in the wilderness, I've just got to tell you, you are looking at a picture of God's favour. I know we're having a bit of a wobble right now, but it's much better than it was a few decades ago. But anyway, let's get that out of the way. And what I want to do over the next three sessions, thank you so much for the invite. I don't take this kind of invitation lightly, because I know that to gather 300 leaders at the sort of the pivotal time that you are involved in, new sites, looking ahead, I know it's both a great trust, but also a great privilege, because I know that these can be defining moment times, where God can do so much in us individually, but also where God can do a sort of a bringing together around the prophetic word, around something God said. There's something about moments in the Spirit where we all hear something at the same time. And so I really do believe this is going to be a key weekend for you, because God's here, amen? Yes. And because God wants to do a fresh thing. What I want to do over tonight and then two sessions tomorrow, basically, is I want to look at some principles of growth from Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And I kind of retitled this, it was just a phrase that came to me, Healthy Church, Growing Church. Can we say that together? Healthy Church, Growing Church. When we started out with 9 people in our living room just about 23 years ago. We grew up to about 15, and then after about 16 months, we had a backdoor revival down to 6. And in those kind of early days, I was so desperate for things to grow, and I said, right, you know, I'd set faith goals. Next year, we're going to grow from 6 to 50. And then we were still only sort of dropped about 12. And I was like, oh, maybe that's not the way you grow church, just by picking figures out and, you know, kind of conjuring something up from your own flesh. And I had to realize that actually God had a better way. And God's way is this. Where there's health, where there are people, men and women, who are genuinely sold out for God, and where you begin to discover some of the principles of the Spirit, and you get a chemistry and a synergy coming together, all kinds of different elements, growth is a byproduct of health. It's not that we shouldn't believe for growth. It's not that we shouldn't pray for growth. It's not that we shouldn't strategize for growth. I don't believe in a sort of a such a chilled out doctrine, you know, sort of a Doris Day, que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of theology. I don't believe in that. I believe in a sovereign God, but I believe we need to actively partner with the Spirit. But I have come to believe that where things are genuinely healthy, growth will be the result. And so what I want to do is I want to look at 13 principles over these next three sessions. And the good thing about having three sessions, I don't know how many we'll get, you know, we'll do maybe 4 tonight, and then whenever time's done, we'll pray and we'll go home and we'll come back and pick up. And by the grace of God, we'll finish all 13. And what I want to do is I want to use Acts as a backdrop, and I also want to weave elements of our story, not because our story is better than your story, not because our story is the only story, but our story is the only story I've got. And I'm going to share some things, and you know, there'll be some great stories as well as some of our challenges. And it's not, you know, it's not coming, I believe, from a pride and whatever. But sometimes I found, as I've told stories of what God has done, is that people in the UK are encouraged that this is from the UK. It's not from across the water. And I pray that even as I tell stories, they will inspire your faith to believe for what God can do in your group, in your sight, in your city, and through this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I trust you'll receive those stories in that spirit. My final kind of qualifier here is I'm not going to do a sort of detailed exegesis of the text, and I'm not trying to do sort of like Bible teaching here over these three sessions. I know that Joel has a gift in that, and you've got an incredible legacy of Bible teaching. And, you know, I've studied Acts. You know, we can read the commentaries. There's another time and a place for that. So will you kind of cut me a bit of slack if I don't seem to be carefully looking at the text and its original? I'm going to kind of jump a bit to application. Is that okay for everybody? Because for the sake of time, I just want to kind of get a move on. I've got a prophetic burden that I believe God wants to deliver here. So, first principle of healthy church, growing church is this. We need to keep following Jesus. That's pretty deep, wasn't it? Following Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 starts like this. This is Luke writing. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Say that one word, began.
Began.
Luke, of course, wrote a 2-volume history. His gospel, Luke's gospel, was the story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. As he goes right back to his birth, right through. And then, of course, when we go to volume 2, what is Luke describing? The continuing ministry of Jesus. I think some people have the wrong idea that Jesus goes, he ascends to heaven, and that's it. We misunderstand scriptures like he's now seated. The idea that, of course, he's finished his redemptive work, but how do you know Jesus hasn't finished working? Let me say that again. Jesus hasn't finished working. And so, yes, now we have the Holy Spirit moving in our midst, but I believe the first important principle of growth is this. Jesus is still continuing to do and to teach by his Spirit in and through his people. And that if anything has happened through CCK now and in the future, if anything has happened through Kingsgate in the past and will happen in the future, do you know why it's going to happen? Because Jesus, from the right hand of God, is still fulfilling his mandate when he said, I will build my church. I want to tell you, all across the planet today, Jesus is still building his church. And the first principle, and the most important of all, is we need to learn to follow Jesus and allow him to build his church in the way he wants to. That's why I think to position ourselves tonight with a kind of relax in the grace of God, yield afresh to his Spirit, because we can't produce growth. God wants to work by his Spirit in and through us. And so I've reckoned that over the last 23 years, and it's still my determination today, it's not, I want to produce something, Lord, I want to follow you. Following Jesus is the number one principle, and I can promise you all the other principles will take longer than that one. So let's move on to number 2. Jesus' sovereignty and him actively working means that there is a future for CCK, there is a future for your small group, there is a future for your area of ministry. But number 2, if it was all up to Jesus, then every church worldwide would be exploding with growth and vitality. And how do you know that's not the truth? That's not the case. So the second principle is this. Yes, Jesus is sovereign and we have to follow him. But Jesus needs our availability. He's chosen to work in and through us. And so second principle is this. We need to go through a process of proper preparation And I believe every time God does a new thing externally, he has to do something fresh in us internally. I've already alluded a bit to our story. We started out, we moved to Peterborough, had no leadership training at all, knew nothing, knew no one. Moved to Peterborough, unlike Brighton, it hasn't got lots of nice hills around, it's not got the sea, it's not got universities, it's got a passport office and a ring road. We moved in, we had 9 people, we moved at the height of the property boom, so we got about the worst property in the whole city, was the only one we could afford. We got one of those horrible low start mortgages, anyone remember those, that sort of, you paid a little at the beginning and then the prices hiked up and it bit you. We had to literally pray every month just for food on the table. We were so, and so, you know, this great new venture looked like it was going south. And in those early years, particularly after we'd had that backdoor revival down to 6, there were times when I said, God, I quit. I had my resignation in. I'm glad to say the Lord didn't accept it, but nonetheless, that was just how desperate I was. And for the first time, it felt ever in my life, I was failing at something. And I just got to the point where I thought, God, I can't do it. And I think probably I had to come to that point. Because linked to point one, I had to get to the point where something in Dave Smith had to die. Something of my natural tendency, my natural activity, my natural proactivity to want to make things happen. And I had to realize that unless the Lord built the house, nothing was going to happen. And I say that because although I'm going to be talking to you as a group of leaders, and therefore it's kind of, I trust the Holy Spirit will take some of this and land it to you as a kind of a corporate people. If you're a leader here, and I understand you're all in some kind of leadership capacity, the key to CCK exploding exponentially is not just Joel getting anointed, it's not just the elders being anointed, it's about every single person in their sphere, allowing the Holy Spirit what he wants to do. Because if every small group exploded with growth, every children's group exploded with growth, every site exploded with growth, how do you think that might start changing the whole landscape all around us? And so what I'm saying is not just a word that we receive together, although I trust you will. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to do a fresh work in you, because this is my conviction. That before the Holy Spirit can do fruit work in us, he has to do root work. Let me explain. The first 4 years in Peterborough were some of the toughest in our lives. We had young children. Financially, it was tough. And after 4 years, we had 25 people. I talked to John Wright, you may have know him, at least great church called Trent Vineyard. And he's very seriously said, well, that's amazing, in the vineyard we'd have closed you down after 4 years. I mean, you wouldn't have come and thought, well, this is really, you know, this is just God's about to do something amazing. But I think something along the way, we had to learn some character foundations. We had to learn issues of how to get our marriage sorted. We have to learn how to honor our kids. We had to learn how to pray. I had to learn how to pray and do spiritual warfare when there was me and one other. We had the prayer. We had the prayers we had to pray to get food on our table came in help, in big help, when we had to believe for a 7.5 million building project. And so it may be that you're thinking, God, I want outward fruit. I want more success. It's a good desire to have. And we can't determine the times and the seasons, God can. But I want to tell you, if you feel like outwardly not a lot's happening, say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me first? One of the things I've loved about studying Joseph, I don't know that you've ever stepped back and thought, just how severe this man's preparation season was. I mean, it was 13 years. And I outlined some of the kind of, just a reminder, some of the shocking things that happened to that young man. And I guess when he was probably year 11 in prison, I wonder whether he might have doubted those amazing visions and dreams that he was given. Do you think he might have done? Do you think he might have been tempted to doubt God and wonder whether there was ever going to be breakthrough? The disciples had it relatively easy. They had a 3.5, I haven't even got to the text, but basically you've got Jesus raised from the dead and he does a 40 day preparation season for them. It's like finishing off their education. But prepare them, he did. And prepared we must be. And so for us, it felt like an incredibly severe 4-year season. And then, cut a long story short, we took a step of faith for me to leave school teaching. Still 25 people. 6 months later, still 25 people. Come the summer when my salary was about to run out. Few new families joined the church. Overnight, we grew to 50. All the money was there. Then almost like for a number of years, it was like we doubled the next year. And then for like almost on and off for a 20-year run, 15, 20% growth year upon year upon year upon year. Then about 3-4 years ago, had some amazing favor of God, all kinds of amazing provision of God. Then, I don't know if you know Steve Thomas from Salt Light, one of the, again, the great guy in the New Church movement. Him and some of his guys just happened to come and they came to visit, look at the building, ask us a few questions, what was happening. Just out of the blue, Steve Thomas said to me, I've just got a real word for you. He says, I believe you're at half time. Now, of course, as a football guy, that immediately resonated. And the word was, I think half time's going to be longer than you think it's going to be. And it was almost like new season, time for new preparation. And so if I just talk about, you know, before you start ministry, you need to allow God to do things in you. Well, that's not going to help a whole bunch of us because looking around the room, there's a few of you who are sort of beyond early 20s. But I'm absolutely convinced that we come to periods in our life and seasons in our life where God wants to do more through us, and therefore we need to allow him to do more in us. A number of years ago, how many of you were around when the whole sort of, whatever you call it, Toronto, times are refreshing, Father's blessing, all kinds of names, how many of you were involved in those seasons? How many of you were alive then? Anyway, we had one of those meetings, and certain gentleman called Dave Devenish, who some of you know, came to visit. And it was like one of these kind of wild night meetings, and Dave was at his prophetic best. And he came up to me, about to pray for me, and, you know, just as he's about to lay his hands on me, he said, the greater the call, the more radical the surgery. How many love words like that? Lay his hands on me, boom, I hit the deck and was like, okay, God, whatever you need to do. But you think about Joseph. Why did God, if I can say, I don't think God punishes, but God allowed some really tough stuff to happen to that guy. Well, think what Joseph had to take on. He was going to have to run, in effect, the greatest empire of his day for 80 years. And you know, I believe one of the reasons he not only got there, but he stayed there for 80 years without seemingly any financial, moral, or any other scandal. That's amazing, isn't it, to have 80 years at the top? I believe it was because of the depth of the preparation. And so, trying to get back to Acts. You've got Jesus, all that he began to do and teach. But then it's not just about Jesus. Jesus has invested 3.5 years in 12 guys who the depth of the preparation of these men is going to be pivotal for what's going to happen next. So he gets a hold, and then, so what's he doing in between these four, the resurrection and the ascension? Very important. We're going to do a series, a sort of 40-day series, just looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus after Easter, just as an aside. And I think it's a fascinating, but what's Jesus doing? Well, one of the things he's doing, he's preparing his disciples. So if we see here in verse 2 and 3, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Let me just ask you a question. Where are you at in your journey with the Lord? What are you wanting God to do? What are you expecting God to do? Is the Lord putting his finger on any areas of your life? Yield to him. Allow him, even this weekend, to do his work. And I'm not saying the preparation can happen just in a 24-hour period. But my line is this. There's two ways to learn. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. I don't want to learn through the school teacher of circumstance. I want to learn through the leadership of the Spirit. And so I've tried as much as I can when the Holy Spirit speaks to change quickly. To learn through the as I get in front into his word, as not being stubborn or resisting. And here's the thing I've learned. That the more responsive we are to the moving of God's Spirit in our own lives, the quicker, the better, the more effective he can work through us. How many ready for a new season of fruitfulness in your own ministry? Three of you. Let me ask again. How many of you? It was a good question you could answer. It's okay. I know in Britain, but you are allowed to talk back to me. How many believing for a new season of fruitfulness for CCK?
Yes.
Come on. Well, let's just allow the Lord to do what he needs to do. Amen? So that's number two, proper preparation. Number three, harvest vision. Harvest vision. One of the things that Jesus laid out before he goes to be with the Father and before Pentecost comes, he lays out the vision. He lays out the mandate. He gives them the mission. And of course, the very famous words, maybe we can read this together, Acts 1 verse 8. I'm sure it's a key scripture you all know off by heart. Let's say this together. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, obviously here, this has an international dimension to it. And we could fruitfully talk about world mission. But I think that's kind of already in the DNA of the church here. It's already, you know, it is part of what God has done. And so what I want to do is I want to home in on the in Jerusalem phrase. It's my conviction, and I've observed this for the last 15, 20 years, that one of the things that God has done and is doing all across the world, and the UK, we're kind of catching up on it, is God is raising up large, strategic, very often city churches that become, depending on your terminology, some people call them resource churches. I'm actually comfortable with the term apostolic centers. Some are, some aren't. But leaving aside terminology, whether you use Jerusalem as a model or whether you use Antioch as a model, and I think there's strengths in both. I believe what God wants to do, and I believe that's part of the prophetic destiny here, and I believe it's part of the shift, even in terms of the changing role of CCK or whatever. I know, because I know Joel, part of the passion is, yes, thank God for what's happened from here, but we want to break through. There are far greater things yet to be done in this city of Brighton, this town, large town, in these universities in Hove, in the surrounding area. And I believe God is wanting to raise up large strategic, if I can use the word, territorial churches that actually have an influence in the spirit, and as a result of what they break through with, it affects everyone else around them. And I think sometimes what can happen is, and I may be treading on thin ice, but I'm only here for a weekend, so that's fine. I think in the desire to plant out, which is different to me for multi-site, where you plant out, everyone keeps going, which I think, I understand the missional mandate, I understand why it happens, but what can then happen is you can drain these resource churches, and God wants to build, and I believe it's time to build big, it's time to build strong, it's time to believe for breaking through into thousands, it's time to believe for something of a totally different dimension, even than the great things that God has done for you in the past. Amen. Amen. As we were moving to Peterborough 23 years ago, had a prophetic word. It's actually from an elder in New Frontiers, didn't know him very well. He said this: "Believe the Lord's saying to you, as you're going to Peterborough, think big or you'll limit me." Now that was kind of helpful in the backdoor revival phase and after, you know, think big or you'll limit me. And so I thought, well, let's do that. And at the time, I mean, we're talking, you know, sort of late 80s now. I mean, Brighton was one of the very few large churches in the country, but it wasn't norm. There were not big churches around. The mega church movement was beginning to take pace in the States, but really it was, you know, in the Western church, big was not the norm. There was just something in me that just, I believe it was a God thing, I believe it was a faith thing, that just kept rising up, saying, God, help me to break small-minded, limited thinking that so often has stymied the British church. And I believe, had I not received that, we wouldn't be living in what we're living in now. And obviously there's a fine line between faith and presumption. There's a fine line in all these areas. But I believe God is the author. And my line is this: why build big churches? Because there are tens of thousands of lost people all around. Many of them have never had a meaningful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's not even begin to think about, have we reached our limit? And so my third point here is, you need to develop a harvest vision. One of the things in thinking big that we settled years ago was that our job was not to compare ourselves with the size of other churches around us. I mean, we would be running about 1,500-1,600 on a Sunday morning. If we had, I mean, there are maybe, Peterborough is not a church city. There are not loads of feeder churches around. I think that maybe about a couple of hundred churches around. There's the Catholics are going great, there's loads of Eastern European. But I'm saying, if we had been in the comparison business, we could have been doing this years ago. And in a right sense, we've been like, not we're not interested in what others are doing. We want to bless them, we want to work with them. But in terms of harvest, we haven't begun to scratch the surface. So 23 years on, I am as passionate to break through and see growth as I was 23 years ago. I'm kind of enjoying it more now than I was then. And so I'm saying to our, you know, we literally right now, just the last couple of weeks, I've launched a new kind of, we're not calling it a plan, the Stalinists had 5-year plans and implies we box God in and we know everything and we don't. But I've laid out some 5-year headlines. I want to tell you, the place is electric with faith. One of the things I learned years ago was listening to a certain gentleman called Yongyi Cho. I know he was criticized and whatever, but I mean, let's give the guy a bit of credit. I met somebody personally who's on his board. You say, well, is it as big as that? Who literally was in a stadium just with small group leaders. And I'm almost certain, I quote this accurately, I think there was 150,000 small group leaders in the stadium. You know, you have these stats about there's this church or whatever. His thing is, it is still a complete phenomenon. I remember hearing Yongyi Cho years ago. say, you know, talk about the power of getting what he called a vision from God. He said, you need to get visions and dreams. That was a Korean accent, by the way, in case you missed it. He says, when I had only 150,000 members, God gave me a vision of 500,000. You know, the amazing thing is he didn't feel qualified to talk on church growth when he had only 150,000. Anyway. But what he used to talk about was how he would fellowship with the Spirit. Not this is not head stuff, this is spiritual revelation. He would fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And God would show him what 500,000 looked like. So it sounds a bit new age. No, they're all copying what God does. God's the original author of the prophetic, not those boys. And so he was giving him like a faith picture. He says, I would wake up and I would imagine what it would be like preaching to 500,000 people. And I don't pretend to be anywhere near what, but somewhere there was a seed for me that I thought, if we're going to do anything here, it isn't just going to be by hard work, although I believe in working hard. It isn't just going to be by sweating. It's going to be by faith. And so somehow, and I'm still doing it, I've learned, and I'm still wanting to go deeper in this principle, that I've got to see it before I see it. Some of you know. I've got to see it by the Spirit before I'll ever see it. If all you can see is where you are, somehow, and I don't fully understand this, but it's the grace, faith, two sides of the same. Somehow, God, by his grace, wants to give us the gift of faith. Because how did God work with Abraham? He gave him the promise, which was a grace promise, and Abraham had to receive it by faith. And Abraham even had to change his name, rather than just being Abraham, exalted father. He had to walk around with no son, saying, I'm the father of many nations. I'm not talking about naming, claiming. I'm talking about a genuine anointing of the Spirit, of faith, to believe for things ahead of where you are. Say, well, we've been the same in our small group, and it's not grown. Well, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see for this site? That's why Joel's absolutely right to say, look around here. Those of you at the Race Course Centre, see it. See it. We started in Cambridge about 16 months ago, and on a good Sunday we're up to about a couple of hundred, and we had Jay John in for our Christmas guest service down there. And, you know, obviously only the second Christmas. The place was absolutely packed, nearly 470 people. And I said to our guys, see it? Soon, regular Sunday. Come on, we've got to stir ourselves up in faith. The Holy Spirit wants to breathe fresh vision into your life. And so there's the whole thinking big that I believe is absolutely pivotal. Before you go into something, don't just go in. Because actually, without, you know what the Bible says? If it's not a faith, it's sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, what are you believing for in terms of the next phase of your growth together? I know, again, I've just referred to Cambridge, but I know before we ever went in there, I remember I was studying down there. I was walking on a particular, I could just show you the exact road I was walking down, and I suddenly had, it wasn't an open vision in the sense, but it was just like in my spirit, I suddenly saw a large city centre church. It was in the four figures, it wasn't hundreds, it was thousands. Right in the centre of Cambridge, loads of students getting saved. And as I started seeing it, I found myself weeping because 20, I'll even date me now, 26, 7 years ago, I walked into a church in Oxford as a student and God got a hold of me and turned my life around. And I didn't hear it audibly, but I felt the Spirit very clearly saying to me, I took you out of that world, the Oxbridge world, took you to Peterborough. I mean, what an unlikely place. And I'm sending you back in there. And so right in the DNA foundation of the church there is not, whoa, isn't this wonderful, we're 200. In my vision statement, I said, guys, just say, great start, fantastic, isn't God good, well done everybody. But this is just seed of what God wants to do. Come on. Yeah. Think big or you'll limit me. Where's your harvest vision for where God wants you to be? So there's the faith dynamic of harvest vision. I think it's Galatians 5:6 says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. It's not just thinking big because we want to be big. It's the issue of catching God's heart. And whatever you believe on the Calvinist Arminian spectrum, I spent 7 years of my life studying George Whitfield and I looked at all of that kind of stuff. But one thing I'm convinced of, God's heart is that none should perish. Whatever you believe about, whether you believe a Calvinist secret will of God or whatever, my philosophy is this, we've just got to go out and win as many as we possibly can. That's give right. them all the opportunity. Amen. And Whitfield, as a, if I can say, moderate Calvinist, preached that. He didn't let his Calvinism stop him being a red-hot, fiery evangelist, just trying to get everybody saved. So my line is this. We need to catch God's heart, not just for those who are here and think, oh, so the issue is, we're not looking at our numbers compared to church down the road. How many people live in Brighton and Hove? 250,000. It's got a long way to go. So just delighted talking to a student worker here. You know, he was rejoicing at the number of students that are going away, but he immediately said, I thought this is a man of faith. He says, but the nearly 40,000 students, he's looking at the harvest. He's looking at the harvest. And for us, the issue of heart for the harvest was huge. Again, I go back to Peterborough. We arrived there, and really, for the first year, we didn't like the place. And some of our words confirmed that we didn't like. In other words, basically, we were whinging. It was after almost a year we'd been there, and the Lord just spoke very clearly to Karen and myself and said this. If you don't love the place, you'll not reach the people. If you don't love the place, you won't reach the people. We're kind of smart enough to realize we need to repent in our hearts and say, Lord, forgive us. And almost as soon as we repented, suddenly God gave us a supernatural love for Peterborough. I mean, some places in the natural are easier to love than others. Isn't that right? I mean, guys in Hawaii or Southern California, Brighton and Hove, I mean, or Cambridge, I mean, they're not hard to. But you've got challenges where you are, haven't you? And so I believe there's a whole issue of owning the place where you are. And please don't ever get into that ridiculous notion that it's hard where we are. I know there's issue of territorial or this and that, but let's just get on and believe that God, if God can do it in Peterborough, he can do it anywhere. Is that right? God can work anywhere, and I believe the issue, the hardness issue, is often, I believe, in believers' hearts and minds. Our God is bigger than any tough ground, easy ground. Let's just go for it. Believe for big things. Let's develop the faith and the compassion to reach the harvest. Number four, and this is my final for tonight. So here they are, they've got Jesus, about to go, he's been preparing them, he's given them the harvest vision. What's their natural response to the promise of the Spirit coming? Is to get involved in constant prayer. It says they all join together constantly in prayer, Acts 1 verse 14. And then of course if you jump over to Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and it says, and suddenly the Spirit came. How many want the more suddenlies of God? Yes. It's interesting, they prayed constantly, God came suddenly. A lot of people want the suddenlies, they're not prepared to do the constantlies. I'm so excited that you come out of 2 weeks of prayer and fasting. We can't help but have a good time. And you say, well, they were just involved in, you know, this 10-day prayer meeting because they were waiting for the Spirit. No, Jesus had modeled something that they picked up. The natural thing for them to do was to pray until the Spirit came. And then if you jump over into Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what were they devoting themselves to? Prayer. Again, this is one of the things that struck me as I was sort of looking around and sensing the call of God and saying, what are you doing across the globe? I thought, why is it that it seems like in many non-Western cultures there's just far more breaking out of God than there is in the West? You can say, well, it's God's sovereign timing for certain nations. Well, I'm sure that's part of it. But I started looking at it. Is there a particular characteristic of Asian churches, of African churches, of South American churches? Is there something that is kind of common across all these different groups that is largely missing in the Western church? We didn't have to far to look. It's the issue of prayer. And so when I first became a Christian, I don't know about anyone else here, but I just had an insatiable hunger to know God and to pray. I listened to tapes on how you can pray an hour a day and how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I would just go and find anywhere I could, just opportunities to be alone with the Lord. I would go prayer walking down the river and, you know, pray loudly in tongues and scare all the local fishermen. And but there was just this insatiable hunger. God, I need to know you. Teach me how to pray. When we moved to Peterborough, we moved into this mid-terrace house and, you know, praying loud wasn't great. Karen had a, you know, six-month-old baby and, you know, middle of the night wasn't great kind of from sort of family or a neighbor perspective. And so I had to be creative in finding places to pray. And so I found that the best way I could pray was in my, it was like a red four-wheel prayer closet. There's a Ford Escort called Barry. And Barry was just amazing. I could take him wherever I liked. And so I would take Barry and I could shout and sing along and pray. And one occasion I remember I'd taken Barry out, sort of a few miles outside the city. And I parked him up, and in those days I played the tambourine very badly, I hasten to add. So there I was, having this sort of amazing time with the Lord, and I was kind of like, you know, singing away. This guy with his dog comes along, and he's like, completely kind of shocked. So he comes up really quite worried by this madman in the car playing a tambourine, singing that dog's voice. Picture the scene. He knocks on the car door. What are you doing? I'm from the neighborhood watch. I told him I was praying and he left me alone. But I think something of that passion for God and desire to pray just kind of got bedded into the foundation of the church. And, you know, in the early days when people were staying away fast, I just had this sense, well, they should be here. So probably taking scripture completely out of context because it's about the Jews coming back to Israel. But I think it's Isaiah 43 where, you know, I'll call the north, the south. And so I just thought, well, I'll call them in then. So I can remember just sometimes in the middle of the night shouting to the north, come in! I was calling people in, and then, you know, two or three others would join. And I'm personally not a great fan of territorial kind of shoot the demons in the sky kind of thing, but I do believe in spiritual warfare. And somewhere along the way, all I can say is the spiritual atmosphere started changing in our city. And we started getting serious about corporate prayer. And I remember, right, it was September of 1999. We said, right, you know, we'd been in the sort of, there was a whole season of people calling 40-day fasts. I've never done one of those, sounds pretty exhausting. But anyway, great if you can do it. But we thought, well, no, we need to get a sort of some kind of ongoing sort of revival prayer dynamic in the mix. So we said, right, what we'll do is we'll start praying and fasting every month. And we'll do 3 days one month and one day the next month. Well, 13 years on, we're still doing that. We've got a one day on Wednesday. We've just had a 3 day about 2 weeks ago. And we do some 21 days as well. But here's where I want to go with this. The very first of those 3 day fasts in September of 1999, there were about 70, 80 of us. And it was one of those kind of nights where the Lord was moving, and we were into banners in those days. Anyone else into banners, or have you got delivered from that? Well, we were into banners. Yeah, you were set free. Yeah, you were more kind of, yeah, a bit more mature. Okay, right. Well, anyway, we were into banners in those days. We're not now, I hasten to add. Anyway, we had one of those, one of these banners of tapestry kind of things. It was in a particular part of this little hall. And on it, the banner basically depicted lost people going to hell. And about halfway through the meeting, I suddenly noticed a good proportion going to that banner. Some would kneel, some were kneeling, some were flat on their faces. This was not, now's the time to kneel and go for it. This was just, people were just spontaneously doing that. I believe moved by the Spirit. Some were weeping. Some were even wailing. And I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, watch what I'm doing right now. I am birthing in you a supernatural compassion for the lost. Now, first 11 years, we've always seen people saved, you know, Alpha, we've done street work, done door, everything we possibly could do. But I would look back and say, something changed in that moment. Where we did evangelism to we became evangelistic. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, on a normal Sunday, Dave Stroud was visiting, just a couple of his guys, and I didn't think it was the best we'd ever done. I didn't think I preached particularly great. We just had 9 first timers, adults, on a Sunday morning, non-evangelistic meeting, just people getting saved. And something, I believe, started happening in us. And it was almost like at that kind of season, the Lord put a challenge before me. We get loads of Christians coming, they like the teaching, like the worship, but there was just this ache. I thought, this is okay, but this is not why we're here. And it was as if, and I'm linking together, harvest vision and prayer and authority in the Spirit. Something started happening because we started establishing something in prayer. So we've been on this three day, one day. A few years back, I think it was about three years ago, we started struggling getting people coming. I mean, because of our geography, we've got people coming from about 30 miles around, and getting people to central prayer meetings consistently. It sounds like we had an amazing turnout. Hey, fantastic. We've got a real spread. We thought somehow, and I felt that our prayer level was not big enough for the vision God was calling us to. I felt we were losing ground in prayer, is all I could put it. So I just said, it was just the sense of, I want to call, the word I had was that over 100 plus people to come and join a prayer army. 3 years later, we have about 150 people who are committed above and beyond the praying and fasting and praying that we all do as believers to be, as it were, on the watch for us. They have captains. Of about, I don't know, maybe 14 captains. They have prayer assignments. They pray all during Sunday meetings on rotation. They pray before the Sunday meetings. They pray on Sunday nights. They get an email. Part of the email this week would have been, Dave's going down to CCK Brighton, please pray. So you've been praying. It's 150 people been praying. My experience, when people pray, they don't understand it, but God seems to do a whole lot more. And I believe it's producing a spiritual protection over the house. I often say, to our prayer army, I say, I don't want to find out how effective our prayer cover is by stopping. And so I believe God wants to do something. Even though you've been praying and fasting, you've got a great legacy, I believe God wants to stir you up. Because there's a breakthrough in the heavenlies. You know, the whole thing, air war, ground war. We need to do both, don't we? We need the social action, we need the evangelism, we need the signs and wonders, but we also need the prayer. They devoted themselves